Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, Kevin and I have this D.L. Moody quote on the wall in one of our workspaces at home, and it says this. I pray this makes your heart beat faster. D.L. Moody writes, "Let us expect that God is going to use us. Let us have courage and go forward looking to God to do great things." You know, more than anything, my hubby and I, we want to run this race well. We want to finish well. We want to glorify God beyond anything we ever dreamed possible, beyond our gifts, beyond our weaknesses and frailties, even beyond our own ideas of how we think life should go. Well, given that, my guest today writes this. He says, "I'm terrified. I, despite having an intimate knowledge of the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe, might never fully experience the awesome power of my God. I'm terrified I might never fully yield to Him in a way that allows His intentions of glory to be revealed and occur through me. I'm terrified the fame of my God might never be truly known in these times, in my time. And even if His fame and glory are revealed, I'm terrified I might miss the role I'm intended to play in bringing that dream to reality. I'm troubled to think I might not get a chance to play the part He long ago created for me in making His fame known in our days." Do you wrestle in that same way? Don't you think we ought to wrestle in that same way? Well, my friend Than Bennett joins me today. He's written a timely, powerful book, and I want you to know it doesn't release for a couple months, but we're still going to offer some giveaway copies. It's titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I got to read an advanced copy for endorsement. I love this book. It's my heart song these days. So we're still going to open up the drawing, but I just want you to know it's not out for a couple months. So what's going to be really fun is you're going to forget about it. In a couple months, you might just get something in your mailbox and go, "Oh, I remember this." So here's how you do it. You text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You'll get an auto response. It just takes you a moment to enter the drawing. I'm so excited about this book. I wholeheartedly endorsed it. We'll get Than on in just a moment. A quick announcement, though. Really excited that Faith Radio is partnering with our friends at Schuler Shoes, and they're proud and excited to present a night of encouragement and inspiration. I pray you'll join us on campus for a live studio audience event where we will have our good friend Dr. Troy, who joins us every month on the show, and myself. We're going to talk about love's power to heal. We're going to enjoy some amazing desserts, have a time of worship, do some giveaways. We'll take audience questions and actually then record a show. Tickets are free, but the seating is limited. It's coming up on Thursday, February 13th. You can find more information at myfaithradio.com, and we've gotten a lot of emails already on that. So when you get to that homepage, just look to the right margin. You'll see a little box that says something like Faith Radio Live Event. Don't forget to get your ticket. I hope that you will join us. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, the ACLJ, maybe you know it that way, and is regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast J Sekulow Live. He's an author of In Search of the King. He and I have chatted about that a few times before. This new one releases March 10th. It's titled My Fame, His Fame. Than and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, Jude, Gambrell, and Hope. And I so love talking with you. Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, my friend, it's so good to be with you. And if I might, I just want to publicly thank you, because I know, you know, so many of us are encouraged by your ministry on air, but Susie, your over-the-top generous support of my writing, including the endorsement of this one, I think it's probably impossible for you to know what that's meant for me, how much it spurred me on, and I just, you know, I know it came during a season of great adversity for you, but you were intentional enough to proactively encourage me. And I just wanted to take a moment right at the top here to publicly thank you for that. Wow. Brooke and I are grateful for your ministry, but honestly, Susie, behind the scenes, what people don't see, your personal investment in us, it has meant the world to us. So thank you, my friend, for that.
Well, you're going to make me cry here on live radio. Thank you for that, Dan. And I am so truly inspired by what you do and how you do it as well. So we're in this together. And I told you when you sent the book, that this, I mean, I wanted someone to write this book, and I'm so glad it was you, and looking forward to getting into the content. I'd love to know if we could start out just talking scripture. I know you love God's word. Is there a verse you've just been pondering in the word these days you can share with us?
Yeah, this is my favorite part of your show, Susie. And as you know, I've really been sitting in the book of Habakkuk lately because that's what I've been writing about. But since we're going to get to that in a minute, I actually wanted to share with you from Philippians 1. This is the chapter where, quite honestly, I mean, Paul's been having a rough time. He's been in prison. He's had other Christian leaders who have been speaking bad about him. There's been a lot of backbiting. And he acknowledges that it's been a tough time. Verses 15 through 17, he says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." And Susie, it's Paul's response in verse 18 that has really been sitting with me, challenging me, and quite frankly, challenging my own walk. Because when you get to verse 18, I would expect him to admonish those he's just talked about who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and at his expense, by the way. But Susie, he doesn't do that. Listen to what he says instead. It's verse 18. He says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice." And Susie, just quickly, I think we've gotten used to, I'll just say I know I've gotten used to focusing on the disagreements that we as believers have. And I am definitely not advocating that the idea that sound in theology is not important, because it very much is. But Susie, I want to be like Paul, who, when faced with what he knows to be false motives, chooses to focus on what would lift high the name of Jesus. And that is just, it's just so much more important than exposing whatever little thing, or maybe even a big thing, that we think our brother or sister might not have exactly right. So that's a grace I want to grow in. I've got a long way to go, but it's been speaking to me lately.
I love that. I don't remember even which book I was reading this from, but somebody was giving kind of a chronicle of some of these leaders over the years who were doing one thing, saying one thing, doing another. And of course, there's discipline and God's dealings with them. But on the flip side, there were still people that benefited from the truth they were preaching, because God's word is still true. He's still going to deal, but his word is true, and he does work through broken vessels. And as you say, we're not advocating for duplicity in any way, but when we're constantly shaking our fists versus going, "Lord, you know, raise up those in a generation who fear your name, but I'm going to trust you that you're going to work all this out." I don't know. I'm not seeing that as much either, so I sure appreciate that. Well, Than, you've got a lot going on with all that you do in a day, so I would love to know how this book was first born in your heart to the point where you thought, "I have to make time to write this thing."
Yeah, I mean, honestly, the motivation first came through a handwritten verse on our chalkboard in my wife's study. Of course, that has, as many things are, they come first through our spouses, Susie. And my wife, Brooke, just wrote a verse on the chalkboard. It was Habakkuk 3:2, and it says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And I read that verse, Susie, as I was doing my devotionals in the morning, and it just wouldn't let me go. And so I dug back into the story of Habakkuk, and I just saw so many parallels with what Habakkuk was facing, with what I felt in our world. And maybe we can get into this a little bit deeper, but essentially, Susie, he saw injustice winning over justice, and he saw the wicked triumphing over the righteous, and he wanted God to do something about it. He was upset with God for allowing that to be the situation, and I could relate to that a little bit. I look around my world and the things that I try to make an impact in, and I just felt like we were losing. And so I was drawn back to the story of Habakkuk because, interestingly enough, Susie, the story and the dialogue between Habakkuk and God comes back to Habakkuk and he says, "Look, I've been here, and my power and my fame has been ready to address the situations that you see, but it's waiting on something. It's waiting on you to carry it, because my fame requires transport, requires transport of my people. And Susie, ultimately, that verse, Habakkuk 3:2, is where Habakkuk finally decides that, yes, he does know of God's fame, and he's going to step into the call for God that God has for him to carry it.
So powerful. We're going to pause here, but when we come back, I want you to talk about, you know, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but you took a bit of a risk in the book where you write about the idea of confronting God. And you and I chatted a bit about that, how some at first glance, if they don't know you, may stop. And I want you to keep reading, because you actually have a biblical case for this, for a passionately appealing to God. And it is from the story of Habakkuk. So I want you to set up the context of that story and that really the issuing the call for us to make as passionate of an appeal to God in our day. Lord, make yourself known. Talking to Than Bennett, he's written a brilliant book titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Now, I normally don't cover books before they're out, but Than is my friend. I love this message, and I felt like someone needed to hear this today. We'll have him back when the book releases, but we're offering some copies today, but you're not going to get them for a couple months, so this is going to be really funny. You're going to enter the drawing. In a couple of months, you're going to get a little surprise in your mailbox. Isn't that fun? So text the word book to enter the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to talk to my friend Than Bennett. He is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. Maybe you know it as ACLJ. He's also an author and speaker. You may not know that. He's written a brilliant book. It doesn't come out for a couple months. And again, I normally never do this where I cover a book before it's out, but I believe so much in this message. And I feel like it's a timely word for now, and it's going to be a timely word for a couple months from now. So we're giving away several copies, but you need to know you're not going to receive them till the book comes out. So it will be a very fun surprise. Title of the book is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Isn't that a great title? And he says this, if we truly want to experience the mighty fame of our God in these times, we have to proclaim it. And we must do it into the void. We must do it before there's evidence of it. We must proclaim the faith of our God by faith, the fame of our God by faith, and do it in the face of looming calamity. If we do not, his fame will remain veiled and his hand will remain stayed. But if we proclaim it, he has promised to do something in our time we would not believe, even if we were told. So if you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the breakdown, I was saying how in the book, I liked how you did this, but you took a bit of a risk where I don't even remember if the chapter was titled Confronting God, but you kind of make the case for confronting God, but you use Habakkuk to do so. So say more if you would.
Yeah, Susie, I mean, I think for most of my life, I would say I have had at least a fear of confronting God and maybe even believe that it was wrong. And I just, after studying Habakkuk, I think that fear is misplaced. And I think the story of Habakkuk illustrates the idea really well. We talked before the break about how in Habakkuk's day, he was seeing injustice prevail over justice and wicked triumphing over the righteous. He saw all these manner of wrongs that were happening. And quite frankly, Susie, he blamed God for it. He blamed God's absence on the fact that all of this was taking place. And if you look through Scripture, most of the time, prophets of God, you know, take a more pious route. They're a little more reverent. Maybe they don't question God as much, or at least that's what I thought. Actually, as I start studying it, there's way more examples of this not being true than I had realized. But it certainly wasn't true for Habakkuk. He took his frustrations straight to God, and he said, God, where are you? He confronted God with them, and quite frankly, Susie, he expected an answer from God. And I would just maybe pause the narrative here and say, I think we underestimate God's willingness, Susie, to engage with our frustrations. I think he created us specifically for that kind of honest engagement. You think all the way back to Adam and Eve. He wanted to know about the struggles of their day. He longs for that kind of relationship with us, and he certainly engaged Habakkuk when Habakkuk confronted him. But here's the thing. He didn't just show up and do something about it. He said, I've been here all along, and my power is available for the things that you see, but I am waiting on you I'm waiting on you to be the one that carries my fame and power to the world. That is, in fact, why I created you, to be the vessel by which my power does meet the world and does meet those crises that you see around you.
Wow, and there's such a big difference, isn't there, Than, between the whining, complaining, kind of grumbling like the Israelites in their tent, refusing to obey God, that kind of attitude, the shriveling attitude, and a passionate appeal. I mean, there is a fear of God in the passionate appeal, but there's a boldness too, isn't there?
Absolutely, absolutely. And God wants to do more than just meet the need, Susie. He wants to engage with us in relationship through the process. And maybe just very quickly, the other example I would give you is when God was planning to destroy the city of Sodom, Abraham had this incredible audacity to engage on behalf of a righteous remnant inside the city. And you talk about griping and complaining, Susie. I think if I'm in that situation, I'm excited that judgment is finally raining down on the wicked. But Abraham is stubbornly and aggressively combative about the idea. He first appeals that if he can find 50 people, will you save the city? And then there's this negotiation where he really pushes God. And essentially, Susie, God is willing to go as far as Abraham is willing to ask. They eventually settle on a number of 10, that if you can find 10 righteous remnant in the city, it will be saved. But Susie, I mean, they arrived at that number because that was the number at which Abraham stopped asking. He stopped asking at that number. And I would just tell you two things. I want to be quicker to advocate for a righteous remnant than I am to call for destructive judgment.
Come on.
And I want to be a part of that righteous remnant, because if God only needs to find 10 righteous people to save a city, I'm speaking to you from Washington, D.C. right now, and I can tell you I have been at the front of the line condemning this city and calling for God's judgment on it. But if he can find 10 righteous in this city, may I be one of them.
Amen. You know, I've heard Christians say that they're calling down judgment on America, and they actually happen to live in America. And, it's true that our country is in a moral free fall. And it's true these are desperate times. But an old author pastor named Francis Frangipane once wrote, and this is my paraphrase from years ago, I read it. He says, you don't want to call down judgment on a place where you live. You're supposed to seek the blessing of your city. And he says, besides, don't you think that some of that judgment will indeed fall on you? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say a bit more about that, Than. And I interrupted you because I was giving you a come on. I mean, give me an amen, somebody. Mm-hmm. And I want to make sure people heard what you said. You would rather be part of the interceding for the remnant than calling down judgment on the rest. Say that more, and I won't interrupt you this time.
Not at all. Well, I would root it in this. I would root it in the end of Habakkuk's call and sort of the root verse for this book. He's calling for God's mighty fame to intervene, and he's calling for a repeat of God's mighty acts. He wants them to be known in his time. But then he throws this tagline on the end that is not a throwaway. It's essential to what he's asking for. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. And Susie, as he makes this proclamation, he is facing calamity. He has been told by God that judgment is coming, and he's going to have to endure it. So he is asking God, even though I know judgment is coming upon our people and I'm here, I want you to remember mercy as that wrath is poured out. And I would just restate those two things you just said, because this is how they've applied to my life personally, and this is how I am trying to live them out. When I'm faced with that situation, Susie, I want to be quicker to advocate for the righteous remnant that might exist, no matter how small it may be, than I am to call down destruction or judgment on the wicked. And then secondly, I want to take honest stock of where I stand. When God comes to look at a city or a people or a nation, where does he find me? Does he find me righteously seeking him out? Or is it a front? Am I a part of the problem, maybe not speaking towards the problem? Where does he find me? Because I do believe that the mercy of God is overwhelming. He's desperate to pour it out. But Susie, I'm not sure how often I am found in a place where he's able to provide it.
Yeah. You know, I tweeted the other day this verse, and I should have committed it to memory because I can't remember the reference now. And again, in my paraphrase, but something to the effect that if you see a believer who's sinning, but the sin does not lead to death, intercede and pray for them so that Jesus may bring them life. And I tweeted, not gossip, don't tweet, don't condemn, don't publicly criticize. intercede. And I wonder, Than, how often that is the case. I mean, how often really do we intercede for the remnant or just trying to press through? And those who, you know, we all see as in a glass dimly, and yet we're so quick today to jump on people if they might say something wrong or get something wrong. I want you to say a word more about this idea of really passionate, powerful intercession, because when you move into that place of purity, there's power there, isn't there?
No doubt about it. And, you know, for me, it comes in the form of a temptation to say, well, you know, I'm not that kind of Christ follower. I don't subscribe to X, Y, or Z theology. And Susie, I just think there's a better way. I mean, we talked about this a minute ago. There's certainly a proper place for making sure that we're seeking the face of God, that we know who He is, that we know what theology is sound and what is rooted in His Word. But Susie, there's always going to be some varied views among believers. So when we're faced with something like that, along with interceding, I think our natural response should begin with something like, I'm so glad to be a co-heir in Christ with that person. Now, you know, kind of period, hard stop. Let me tell you what I think God's word has to say about whatever the subject is at hand. But if you start with a statement of partnership and co-heir in Christ and looking forward to spending eternity with that person, and then you go on to an unapologetic defense of what you think God's word has to say about it, I think that puts the focus where it should be, Susie, on Scripture, and it keeps it off of building the walls up. Look, those kind of conversations, they've got to happen, but inside the body of Christ, they ought to happen in private, so we're iron sharpening iron rather than tearing each other down.
Boy, so good. Got about a minute and a half before our hard break here, but as I'm listening to you and just reviewing your book once again, I'm thinking about this. You know, when someone is willing to pull themselves out of the smaller story of their lives and really step into the massive gap in our culture, whatever their call and whatever that gap is, and then they appeal to God to make Himself known, I mean, I would venture to guess those are some of God's favorite prayers to answer, to be that bold and audacious, to appeal to God for the issue that's breaking your heart. I mean, don't you just, after studying Habakkuk, believe that is some of the best stuff that God moves on?
With all my heart, Susie, and maybe I would just tease a longer answer to this question by telling you this: the premise of this book, and you set it up beautifully, is the fact that we are not supposed to live for the advancement of our personal fame. But Susie, there's a flip side to this that I think is going to surprise some people. I argue in the book, and I think it's rooted in the book of Habakkuk, in the story of Habakkuk, that God actually created us for fame. But it's a different type of fame than we know. It's not the one that we see around us. It's His fame, and it's a greater fame, and that's why we feel that hardwiring. So maybe I can expand on that later in the show. But that is why we feel drawn to those things, because God hardwired us to be vessels of His fame, and we've shortchanged that capacity.
Wow, God hardwired us to be vessels of His fame. And we're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. And if you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. As I'm thinking about this, Than, before we go to break, I'm thinking of two extremes where we take it wrong. You know, one is the self-ambition, where we're seeking our own fame, and the other is apathy and self-preservation. We shrug our shoulders because maybe we think it's a personality thing, or we just don't want to take the risk, or we don't want to care. But God wants us all to care, and He's created and wired us for fame. Talking to Than Bennett, we've got a handful of copies of his new book, I'm Saying It by Faith, but it won't be out for a couple months. Still, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Middays, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, since it's true that the very power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and available in us, we should be some of the most amazing people on the planet. Really glad you tuned in. I'm talking to my friend Than Bennett. He's the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ. He's also an author and a speaker, and he's got a book that I wholeheartedly endorsed. And again, I've never, I think in 15 years of radio, ever interviewed on a book that isn't out yet, but I just think this message is so important, so timely. So we're talking about it now, and we'll talk about it again in a couple months when the book releases. The title is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And in a world where personal selfish ambition, you know, our shame is our glory, we want 5 minutes of fame no matter what it makes us look like. This is a message right out of Scripture. We've got a handful of copies to give away, but I'm telling you what, you're going to forget about it in a few weeks, and then some of you who win a couple months from now, you're going to get this book in your mailbox, and it'll be a delightful surprise. So isn't that fun? So you want in on the drawing? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Than, you said God has actually wired us for fame. In fact, you say in the book, this isn't even a personality preference thing. This is a kingdom thing. He's wired each of us for fame. Say more about it.
Well, Susie, first of all, maybe I should enter your drawing because I don't even have a copy of this book yet.
So maybe I'm a woman of great faith, Dan. I just want you to know.
I love it. I love it. I'm looking forward to my first copy. But no, you're right. And this question really is at the heart of this book because, Susie, you know, I'm a regular listener to your broadcast, and I know how often you speak about how your heart is burdened about the celebrity culture that we have today. And that concern is at the core of this book. I mean, we are consumed with platform and influence and reputation. And that's a tremendous concern. But I argue in this book, Susie, that there are two sides to this idea. And I think one of the sides is it will surprise people a little bit because I do believe that even though we have this nearly universal pull towards a negative celebrity or a negative materialization of personal fame, Susie, I think we were hardwired for fame. We were hardwired to be vessels of fame of the Almighty God. We were made to Amen. Gather fame, to transport fame, and to be the way that it meets a tangible world. I mean, this can sound like a very detached subject, Susie, but God has a heart for the people and the hurting of this world, but he uses us to accomplish it. And I just, you know, I think this is confirmed repeatedly throughout Scripture, but the verse that I use the most frequently is Isaiah 43:21. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Susie, he made us for himself. He made us to glorify his name and for his fame. But the way we do that is we carry that fame to other people. So we have to be careful that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Pursuing a personal fame, pursuing our own ambition, definitely to the detriment of God's call in our life. However, it's not that we're not supposed to be participants in mighty things. We're supposed to yield to him so that we can be used by his hand.
Can I get an amen, friends? Give me an amen, 877-933-2484. You know, Than, I will say this is what your book did for me because, as you know, I've grieved about this for a long time. As someone who's been in the ministry for a while and bumping into self-importance and fame and all those territorial things, it just grieves my spirit so much. But I feel like your book took me from grieving over this thing to having a captivating vision going, yes, this is a counterfeit, but there is actually, an original. And I mean, really, it lifted my eyes to go, you know what, I don't have to sit in grief around this. I can intercede, but I can actually appeal passionately. One of the things I feel like that is so characteristic of your writing, probably two of my favorite things, are reverence for God and a holy boldness. I mean, those are some of my favorite things. And you display that so much in this book. And I said before the break, you know, this idea of, you know, self-ambition, we've kind of gone there. But talk about the idea of apathy for those who shrug their shoulders and kind of just live beneath their spiritual privilege, maybe because it's hard, it's scary, or they don't believe that they're hardwired for fame.
Well, first of all, that's just so encouraging to me, Susie, because that is what I hope comes across. And I think I would answer maybe both those questions in this way. I read a lot of authors who write from a place of experience or achievement or things that they've learned. And I honestly think that's a wonderful thing to do. I learn from those authors a lot. But I find myself, Susie, more often writing from my current station in life, right? About things that I'm working through or I'm currently learning or maybe even struggling with. I kind of write from the midst of the journey, if you will. And that is what you just described is where I find myself. I find myself wondering, Should I be apathetic because God's plan is set in motion and his power is the only one that can reach the world around us? Or am I an integral part of that? And I find myself vacillating between those two things. And I would just confess to you, I also feel the pull of the fame that is around me. I feel the pull to try to defend myself, to try to expand my platform, to try to make sure that my reputation is protected. And I get frustrated when that doesn't work, when I don't get the credit or when my name is wrongly sullied. So I would tell you, it's going to be a lifelong pursuit for me, but here's where I'm learning, and here's what I tried to put in the book. I am learning that experiencing difficulty with something or experiencing imperfection when pursuing a goal, Susie, that's a lousy excuse for not aiming for the goal. And when I've had frustration, when I've had setbacks, when I've had difficulty, I have been tempted to set it aside and say, okay, it's not worth pursuing. And when the truth is that God created me to interact with him, to have a relationship with him, but then ultimately to be used by him. So the enemy would like nothing more than my frustration, my difficulty in attaining a standard to cause me to give up. And so to that person out there that might be feeling that, I would say reevaluate what God has to say about his purpose for you and then hide yourself in him.
Oh, very good. Hugh writes in, a decade ago, I started in chapter one and God said, look at the nations. Chapter two, he says, I took verse two as my position and began collecting the accounts of what God is doing among the nations. I love that, Hugh. Way to go. And he says, every time Satan lights a match, the Holy Spirit blows it out. He says, I have stacks of ministries raised up by God for every move of Satan before he made his move. So he's chronicling God's faithfulness, looking at the history he has with God. And then I got to read this. You said, yes, you have been called to fame, but like me, it's not the fame that you know. It is not the fame you know. It is not the fame that surrounds us. It's a fame with the power to right every wrong, heal every wound. It's a fame that causes the righteous to celebrate and the wicked to tremble. Imagine that. It's the fame that causes the righteous to celebrate and the wicked to tremble. It is a fame that neither you or I can fully fathom. That's the fame for which we are created. Wow. You have a chapter titled Known, and you say it's far better to be known than to be famous. Say more if you would.
Yeah, we try to be famous when we should long to be known by our Creator, Susie. I mean, being known is so much more valuable than being famous. And one of the examples I use in that chapter is Moses, you know, a great hero of faith. He knew God face to face. And God had agreed to many of the things that Moses had asked for of him. But Susie, that wasn't enough for Moses. He wanted to see God. In fact, I think his exact words were, "Now show me your glory." And I think sometimes we seek God's face and his intervention in the world around us. But Susie, we walk away after we get a narrow answer. We walk away after God tells us, yes, I will go with you. Yes, I will address this situation that you might be facing. But Susie, we walk away before we truly have an experience with God and before we truly see his glory. And I think about the end of that dialogue that Moses had with God. And God actually hid Moses in a cleft in the rock. He covered Moses and he walked by and then he removed his hand and he let Moses see his back. Even Moses wasn't allowed to see God's full glory. But the point is, when Moses insisted and when he persisted, he got more of God's glory. So again, this kind of goes back to the conversation we had about being willing to confront God. I think we need to show a little stubbornness here. And when God is engaging with us, I think we need to be so desperate for more of him that we insist on it. Because I think what's going to happen, Susie, I think when we insist on it, he's going to meet us there and we're going to know more of him.
Oh, amen. Yeah, you know, I think often, as you know, if you listen, about that day of account, that we will really give an account for time, treasure, talents. What did we do with opportunities? What did we do with what God entrusted to us? And we won't be able to stand there and point to our critics because they won't be standing there. We'll be standing before God. We won't be able to point to fear and apathy. Well, we may, but it'll be sad to do that. But we have today his promises, his presence, and he's asking for engagement. And you even say that living for God's fame will come with cost. And much of the reward for that kind of vision in our lives, really will see on the other side of eternity. So say more, if you would, to that everyday person listening, then, who just doesn't see themselves, doesn't really even relate to fame, so to speak, but wants to make his name known. What does that look like for them to seek out his fame and his glory and then trust the results and the reward to the other side of eternity?
Well, I would say a couple of things. First of all, it is going to be peculiar. I mean, we've been promised that, Susie. If we are going to walk in this kind of daily surrender to what it means to follow Christ, it's not going to always fit in, and there will be a price to pay for that. But I would maybe give you two bracketed verses from the story of Habakkuk about why it's worth pursuing anyway. And the first one is Habakkuk 1:5. It's got a proclamation from God, and he says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." And I'm just so ready for that, Susie, but it's incomplete unless you couple it with what is required of Habakkuk. And what was required of Habakkuk is that he be the one to carry that mighty works. In Habakkuk 2:1, Habakkuk finally said, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts." So, Susie, what I would say to that person who doesn't think that they have fame, I would tell them that they do have a place on the wall. They do have a place where they have been called to watch, and they do have unique interactions with the people in their world that they might be the only tangible materialization of God's fame that that person ever sees, and that has an eternal impact. So when I talk about fame in this book, it is not the fame that we know. It's not the fame that the world can all see us and that the platform is ever expanding. It is what kind of eternal deposits are you making in the eternal souls that cross your path each and every day. For the most obscure among us, Susie, we have interaction with eternal souls on an everyday basis. And if we are not taking advantage of those opportunities, then we are not taking advantage of the primary purpose we've been created, which is to proclaim and elevate his fame.
Boy, that's so good. I heard a story about a Muslim couple who, and there were some missionaries in the Middle East, and this Muslim couple happened to look out the window as the husband had his arm around his wife, and they were giggling and bantering back and forth. And it was so jarring and so out of context for this Muslim couple that they decided to pursue faith in Jesus Christ. And it was this simple observation. And I just think about, we minimize the power of stewarding our lives with excellence, of serving with humility, of praying big prayers, of loving those who bug us, you know, all the way down to just living with a purity of heart and then seeing how that plays out in your everyday encounters. Do not underestimate that. When we come back, we got to talk about this leadership thing that you wrote about. I mean, I'd already read this book, but revisiting it, I was like, oh my word, this is so powerful. But you talk about, you say all too often we are taught to pursue the wrong kind of leadership. And I'll set it up as I read a portion of your book. Talking to Than Bennett, isn't this so good, friends? Well, his book comes out in a couple months. My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. If you want a book that just makes your knees tremble because it's so full of reverence before God, but it also gives you a little kick in the behind, which my favorite kind of books, where it compels you to make a passionate appeal to God, to make his work known in our day, this is a book for you. My Fame, His Fame. By faith, I'm saying this. We're going to have a few handful of copies to give away, but you're not even going to get them for a couple months. So you're going to enter the drawing, forget about it. In a couple months, a good handful of you will find a nice treat in your mailbox. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Do you even know the power of your prayers, the power of your appeal before God in heaven for your times? God has called us each to a place on the wall. And I dare you, I pray this almost every day. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Burden my heart for what burdens yours. Show me why I'm living and breathing for such a time as this. And give me the courage to overcome my fears so I can be and do everything you intended for me. That's my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for you as well. So glad you tuned in today, talking to my friend Than Bennett. I love this guy. He is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, but he also happens to be an author and a speaker. And his book, I just have to say this as a caveat, you know, I think I started radio 15 years ago. I've never once covered a book that isn't out yet, because that can be very frustrating for listeners. But Than, it's not just because he's my friend. I feel like this is a word for us right here, right now. Comes out in a couple months, though. So by faith, this is what I'm doing. We're offering a handful of giveaways. But the thing is, you're going to submit your entry for the drawing and forget about it. In a couple months, you just might get a copy of Than's book in your mailbox. Title again is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And if you don't win, I pray you'll check it out. And I, Lord willing, we hope to get him back in March when it comes out so we can dig in a little more. Okay, Than, this is a long excerpt, but it really made me tremble, made my knees tremble when I read this. It's like I read it for the first time. I'm just going to read it from your book and have you speak to it if you would. You write, time and time again, we are called to push our way to the front and develop skills that will make people want to follow us. We are encouraged to hold our heads high, draw on our charisma, outshine the competition, and attract more followers and gain more influence. We are told that working to increase our fame is justified in this case because it's for the good purpose of reaching more people with the message of Jesus Christ. Well, not everything about this model is incorrect, you say, but it is built on a fatally flawed premise, and it is fraught with danger. The book of James warns us, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You continue on. The danger is that if we are pursuing leadership for the sake of a larger audience, the only thing we're adding to our portfolio is personal responsibility and accountability for which we were not intended. Whoa. I want you to say more about that, because this, as you said, we can kind of put it under the guise of I'm trying to, you know, make a name for Jesus. But if it's not a, if it's not a pure heart and you are striving and straining to force an outcome before God's timing, it's dangerous not only for you, but for those who are following you.
Yeah, the only thing it adds is accountability. That's right. I mean, that's why, Susie, that I honestly cringe these days when I hear the word leadership. And again, it's not because leadership is bad. Leading is often good. It's okay. But here's the thing. It's never, ever the goal. We were made. Wow. We were created to follow well. We were made and created to follow hard. Now, in the process of following hard after him, Susie, we often do become leaders. We should become leaders. Other people hopefully are following us, but this is not a petty distinction in how we think about it. It's everything, and here's why. Because if our aim is to lead the many, that's where our eyes are going to be set, and we're going to make decisions based on how they are going to respond. But if our goal is to follow well and to follow hard, that's where our eyes are going to be set. They're going to be set on him, and then any who might follow us aren't going to be led astray. So we have to be so careful about this, that we set our eyes ahead of us on the famous one and then follow hard after him. And just one example. I mean, it's a very obvious one, but think of Pilate. He was so eager to please the crowd that he surrendered an innocent man, Jesus, to be slaughtered. And when we make choices like that, based on what will place us at the front of the crowd or what will get a positive response from the crowd, rather than what will take us and whatever crowd might be following us in the right direction, Susie, it's worse than worthless. It's highly, highly destructive, and the danger that James gives us will carry out. We will pay a higher penalty for those that we lead astray. So, look, develop your leadership skills. Be an effective communicator. Be ready always, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to give a defense for what you believe. But make sure that your focus, your primary focus, is on following hard after him. Otherwise, all those efforts, Susie, they're not only not worth anything, they're actually highly destructive.
And there's accountability for them. I mean, like, yep. I said, there's so much of this book, Than, that made my knees tremble, really, in the best way. But when you're talking about following hard after Jesus and you're keeping your eyes fixed on him and you're doing what he asks, I feel like that's when you have the grace and the power to deal with the fallout, because Jesus promised not everybody's going to like you. People are going to criticize you and assign motives, as they did to Paul. But if you're looking to please the crowd, you will be so deceivable, right?
Yeah, we'll also be ineffective, and this is going to sound a little bit like a rabbit trail, but I listened to your interview with Jenny Allen yesterday, and you guys were talking about the physiological makeup of the brain, and Susie, it just struck a chord with me, because it's something that our family has been learning over the last few months. We've had the amazing blessing of beginning interim care, which is care for a child who's just been born and is headed to an adoptive family, but during the process of that, Susie, we went through some training where we learned just how important the brain skill of attachment, being able to attach to another human being, is to human development. And Susie, we actually learned that children who go through abuse fare better than children who are neglected. And it's because at least the children who faced abuse, endured abuse, they had those etching, those grooves, even if they were negative, etched into their brain, whereas the children who were neglected didn't. So at least those grooves could heal, whereas those who were neglected had difficulty developing them later in life. And as I sat there listening to this training, of course, all of it was from a secular point. They weren't trying to make this point. But here's the thought I had. Of course that's true. Because the one who created us hardwired us to attach to him. He hardwired us for that attachment to be the fuel that enables all the other processes of our brains. Because that's what the researcher said. The ability to attach is the fuel that enables all the other processes of the brain. And so just that's a long answer, Susie, but I think it's a good spot to sort of land on this. It's the excitement of being created and hardwired to channel his fame. But in order to do that, we have to develop an ability to attach to him. We have to be willing to be hidden in him rather than pursue our own fame. And then quite honestly, it's exciting because our potential then, the sky's the limit, right? It's the greatest that God can do as opposed to the greatest that we can do.
So good. Got just a few minutes left on doing the Bible in a Year with our church, the Nikki Gumbel program. And Nikki in the Devo today referenced a Rick Warren quote who said, and again, forgive me my paraphrase, but something to the effect of purity in private results in power in public as a believer. If you are guarding your heart and walking in purity in the privacy of your life, it translates in walking in kind of that kingdom authority and that power. And here again, Than, to look at because it is such a burden, if we look at the news, if we stay with the news for too long, more than God's given us the grace for, or we stare at what all the divisions, you know, without a hopeful vision for the future, really, we start to look down. We'll start to, in our own flesh, make decisions, assumptions, judgments. Talk, if you would, about stewarding our perspective. I really feel like this is critical when it comes to making his fame known. If we're so bitter and resentful in our privacy of our own lives and have made judgments all over the place, the waters are muddy. So this really does start, I think, in the privacy of how you walk with God.
Couldn't agree with you more, and I'll be just be honest with you. This is something I look back at the end of a day, or the end of a week, or the end of a month, and I have a mixed record on this, Susie. I engage in an environment and in a city where this is. I think it's fair to say it's difficult to achieve just generally, but it has been difficult for me to achieve. And I would maybe this is maybe a step into the practical, but at least in my world where we deal with public policy and politics, I think we have to have a reset of our mind, Susie, whereas the goal is not 100% agreement. I mean, in fact, just very, very practically, if you look around the world, Susie, the places where where dissent is not allowed, where there's no debate, where there's no other perspectives allowed, that's where tyranny reigns. That's where there is no freedom. That's where the expansion of individual liberties to pursue a relationship with Christ does not exist. And I think we as believers have to come to a little bit of a better peace with that. The goal is not universal agreement. And when we encounter those situations, whether they're in the political field or the business field or maybe even inside our church, the goal is not to make everyone else in our own image. The goal is to yield ourselves to his image and maybe to be a little bit more okay and at peace with the fact that it's okay to exist in spaces where there's not 100% agreement. If our eyes are in him, we should be being made more in his likeness each and every day. And I would suggest to you, Susie, that's probably going to result in more situations where people who are not like us and who he wants to draw to himself are found around us. So it's really critical we get comfortable with that, in my view.
Well, again, I feel like that is such a timely word, really, from someone. You really are in the eye of the storm. I mean, you are on the front lines of battle where there's so much going on around you. So for you to be able to stand there and issue that charge for us, we receive it wholeheartedly. Than, I love this book, and I'm so grateful for your word in our day, and I look forward to our next conversation. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Susie, thank you for having me. Thank you for your friendship, and thank you for your ministry.
Absolutely. And you just got to read this from Fan's book. The goal is for the fame of Almighty God to be revealed. The hope is to realize that dream in our time. The task is aiming the trajectory and influence of our lives in the direction of His glory. And the time is now. You can still enter the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, the book comes out in a couple months. I hope you find some encouragement here today. I want to shout out to my producers, Ryan and Kim. Appreciate you more than I can say. And you, my dear listener, I appreciate you too. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.